Today, again, we will be continuing in our study of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3. We began this section last week, or week before last, and we're looking in verses 12 through 22, I believe it is. So, today, or 13 through 22. If you remember, as we began this section, it was, don't fear. And that's a hard thing for us in life, isn't it? There's so many unknowns, there's so many things that we just can't control. And that's the thing that causes us so much anxiety sometimes, is the fact that we can't control. We have this false sense that we're in control of anything, right? My wife and I, anytime we travel, guess who drives? That'd be me, right? Oh, no. I ain't riding with her, right? Why? Because I feel like I gotta do that, right? I have an innate sense that I want to control like I could be in control. And when we think about it, it's a false sense that we control anything. But we're not to fear. And we don't fear because His Word, our hope, secures. We know that God has promised us good. And His Word then encourages us and helps us. We're not to be intimidated or troubled by any of those things. Now, how many folks today don't have any problems? Anybody in here doesn't have any struggle, any difficulty, any pain, any suffering, any sense of loss? No, we all do, don't we? And those things are not to paralyze us. The events in our lives are not to paralyze us in fear. But there's so many people who are locked up and bound up in fear today that they can't accomplish or do anything. And so Peter is telling us, look, sufferings that we suffer, when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's God's work in us. Now, there's a suffering that comes because of sin, too. And that's not what he's talking about. We know that, right? I mean, if you're suffering, you lose your job because of the name of Jesus. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. If you're just doing good and bad things happen, that's suffering for the sake of righteousness. If you go out and do something silly, get drunk, crash your car, hit a tree, that's not suffering for righteousness. That's just consequences of sin. It's a difference there. What we're talking about is this suffering for Christ's sake. And it's not as if He needs us to suffer, but it's in these difficult things, as we've spoken of all morning, that He weaves this tapestry of good, that we learn, we grow. And so how are we to respond to that? We're not to be fearful. Rather, I think we see in verse 15, there's a sanctified response that we're to have. So let's look at verse 15, or back to 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Oh, by the way, do you consider your suffering as a blessing? I mean, think about it. When you pray, you're going to pray today. When you pray, do you begin, Lord, thank you for all your blessings? Thank you for the body that is aching today. Thank you for the struggle that I couldn't sleep for praying for these folks. Thank you. Is that how we see that, as a blessing? Man, most of the time we're like, Lord, get us. Take that away from us. That's not what we want. But Peter says, look, recognize if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. The early church that was enduring the persecution of the church in those early days, Peter's dealing with that. Some of these folks were thinking maybe of going back because it was hard. They'd lost homes, jobs, all kind of things. And so some of them were thinking maybe that I need to go back. And Peter's like, don't you realize you're blessed? You're blessed. God is calling you out of this world by breaking all the attachments of this world. He says, you're blessed. And then what does he say? Go on. Do not fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Jesus told us we're going to have trouble in this world. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But take courage, take comfort. I have overcome the world. And so Jesus says, look, this is coming, but be of good courage. Take courage, take comfort, not because you're going to be strong enough at just the right time. Be of good courage because I've overcome the world. That's our comfort. That's our hope. And so here Peter says the same thing. He says, look, don't be afraid of their intimidation. You know, that's what happens a lot of times with fearful things, right? It's just a show. Y'all know what a spreading adder is? Y'all know what that is? A spreading adder is a snake. And it's a non-poisonous snake. But when it gets a predator that comes up to it, what does it do? It spreads out its head so that it kind of resembles a cobra. Now, it doesn't have any venom in it, but it's designed to intimidate the predator into thinking, oh, that's a bad snake. I need to leave that one alone, right? You see this all the time with birds. What do? If they're in danger, they'll flare up, right? They make themselves look bigger than they are. Well, see, that's a real truth for most of our problems. Most of our problems are simply flared up to be bigger than they are. And they are intimidating. Most of the suffering that comes against us is an act or a means of intimidation towards us. We should not fear it. Because no matter how big it is, no matter how bad it is, our God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the struggle that we have is not as big as our God. Well, I mentioned this in Bible study, I think Tuesday night. We teach our kids, and I might have mentioned it in the sermon, we teach our kids, our God is so big. You know, when I was teaching kids, we'd do it like this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And I asked the Bible study guys the other night, I'm like, when did we stop believing that? When did we stop believing that? We teach it to the children. Is that just for the kids? Or do I need to understand when the problems come and the situations arise in my life, my God is greater? Maybe we need to go back to the old hand signals. My God is big, he's strong, and he's mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My heart is broken. My God is in the business of repairing broken hearts. My life is shattered and in shambles because of sin. My God redeems the years that the locusts have taken. See, we can't fear the hardship. We can't fear the struggle. We can't fear the suffering. We trust in our God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and you know, there comes a point in our suffering that for many of us, we begin to ask, how long, O Lord? How long? How long am I going to go through this? How long is this suffering going to last? And I have to tell you, that was one of the questions Bubba had for me, was how long? And that's interesting, and I thought about that. You know, there's a lot of folks in the scriptures that ask that question. David asked that question. Job asked that question. You go all the way to Revelation. The martyrs are asking that question. How long, Lord? And you know what's interesting? God never tells them how long. He never gives them a time estimate. You know what he does? He reminds them of his greatness, of his power, of his love, of his goodness. He changes their focus from the problem to who he is. And even in our suffering, as we begin to come to whatever endpoint that is, our focus needs to be fixed on him. And it changes everything. It changes everything. Look at what Peter says in verse 15. Sanctify. So we're not going to fear, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So how do I deal with the fear, the intimidation, the anxieties that I have when it comes to suffering? It might not be me that's physically suffering. It might be a loved one. It might be my children who are suffering. Sometimes for their mistakes, sometimes for mine. How do I deal with those things so that I'm not fearful? I'm not intimidated. I'm simply trusting God. Well, Peter says the first thing you have to do is sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, what does it mean to sanctify something? You set it apart, right? When something is sanctified, it is set apart. As believers, we are sanctified. We're set apart for holiness, for godliness, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You were saved to be made like Jesus. You were saved to be conformed to his image. Nobody's saved in a vacuum. Nobody's saved and then just go willy-nilly. You are saved to be sanctified. You're set apart. I always give this example, and it's funny to me, but, you know, if my wife... Which it's not a good example. She doesn't keep stuff like that. It was easier with some other folks. But my wife might have a knife that she kept from our wedding day. She used to have a piece of cake that she kept from our wedding day. I thought that was interesting. But let's say she kept the knife that we used to cut that cake. And she put that knife and she's like, that's our wedding day knife. She takes that knife and she puts it in its place. And she is not going to use that again because that knife had a purpose, but it might be purposed as something for special occasions. We use that knife, right? What do you think would happen if I came in and got that knife to go gut a deer with? Miss Jerry just went, no, that ain't going to happen. Why? Because that knife has been set apart. It's been set apart for something good, not for something common like that. So when I set something apart, it's placed, it's set apart for good, right? So Peter says you got to sanctify Christ as Lord. It's not just sanctify Christ in your heart. There's a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. Peter says you set him apart as Lord of your heart. Who's ruling your heart right now? Who is reigning in your heart, my heart, right now? Is it Greg that's reigning in Greg's heart? I'll tell you how that works. We've done that. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Don't work too well. It's only when Christ is reigning and ruling as Lord in my heart, that any of this works. There's a ton of folks in this world today. They've made some kind of confession of Jesus, faith in Jesus, but Christ is not Lord of their hearts. Peter says the only way you're going to get through any kind of intimidation and fear and sufferings of this world is if you recognize Christ is ruling in your heart. He's ruling in the affairs of men. He is reigning over this world. And nothing is surprising him. He has ordained all these things, and he works all of these things together for good, as Paul said, and he does them well. Is that the reality for us? If I begin to enter sickness and it's grave illness, how am I going to enter into that and go through that? Is there only one resolution that I require, and that's healing in a physical sense in this world? Or do I recognize the greater work that God is doing, and I submit myself to that work, just as Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father? We got a glimpse into that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I guarantee you, we don't see the whole picture of that. We hear these words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." See, that's what sanctifying lordship looks like. And so what Peter says is, you got to sanctify Christ as Lord. He's calling the shots, or you're in trouble. Because when you go through hard things, a lot of times we're going to be asking that question, why? Why? How long? Well, how long? We talked about that. But why? Why am I going through this? And you know, Job dealt with that. Think about Job. He dealt with that. You know, as far as we know, Job never knew why any of this stuff was happening to him. He didn't know of the grand conversation in heaven between God and Satan. He didn't know that God was using him to defeat Satan. He didn't know that God was using him to encourage believers thousands of years later. He never knew any of that stuff. All he knew was, as he says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my God has got this. I know that he will care for me. He will help me. Now, you know, and he struggled. He struggled. God, why am I going through this? God's response was awesome, right? Tell Job, you're such a good man. Is that how you responded? No. God says, where were you? He reminded him of his power. That's what he did. He reminded Job, I'm in control, Job. You just trust me. Trust me. And so for us, we have to sanctify Christ as Lord. I give myself to his purpose, for his glory, in everything. Am I working for Jesus, or does Jesus work for me? Who is it that is ruling in our lives today? And if the only understanding I have is that he's going to fix every problem that I've got, and I'll turn him into some kind of a dispenser of good fortune. But Peter says, look, you have to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It's got to be settled in your heart. If you're going to be settled and able to walk through life, there's some things that have to be settled in your heart. Else you're going to be tossed around every time something comes along. Every time a hardship comes, the sky is falling. I call folks like that Chicken Littles. The sky is constantly falling. It's one thing after another. Do we ever get to a point where we recognize God's power in our lives. And so Peter says, look, you got to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Verse, you might remember from chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is it that Peter points us to? Look to the one who has caused you to be born again, who has given you a living hope, who has given you an inheritance that will never fade away, who has reserved all of these things, who protects you in heaven. That's who you need to look to. So you're going to set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. The second thing is you're going to be ready to give an account of your hope. Be ready to give an account of the hope that dwells within you. Verse 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The point in which our sufferings bring glory to God is when we, in the middle of suffering, exhibit peace, love, and the doing of good and tell others of the hope that we have in Christ. This is the answer to the question that comes, how do you do it? You ever notice that? When you're in the middle of difficulty, are people recognizing your trust in God? Or you're bearing this load, and somebody asks, well, man, how? I don't understand, how are you doing that? How do you do it? I just don't get how you do it. That's incredible. How many times is our answer, you know, man, we're just doing the best we can do. Just, you know, tied a knot in it and holding on. Versus, I am weak, but he is strong. I have a hope, not in anything of this world, but I have a hope in Christ. I have a hope that regardless of what happens in this world, I'm going to be with him forever. If I get well, I'm going to bless his name. If I suffer greater, I'm going to bless his name. But the point in which we begin to express God's goodness in the middle of suffering. Look, it's easy to express God's goodness when everything's going good. That's easy. When you got plenty of money, everybody's healthy, the weather's good, the crops are fine, you know, the dog and the cat are getting along, it's easy to say God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good, right? What about when all of that is in the dumpster? When you get the bad diagnosis and you don't know the prognosis. When the finances are not good. When the relationships are hard. When it's difficult to get up in the morning and take another step. How do we speak of him then? See, this is what Peter's saying. God's at work. He brings about this suffering in our life for a purpose. So that in the middle of it, you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know how this situation is going to end or how this is going to turn out, but I know that my God loves me. Well, how do you know that? Because he gave his only son. While I was yet a sinner, he loved me. He demonstrated that love. My God cares for me. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's not just a suggestion. It's a command. It's also a promise. And we look at this life, and I'm telling you, folks, fixate on the problem rather than fixating on him. But it is in our sufferings in which the glory is revealed. See, we're given an account of the hope. And then the third thing is, with qualities, exhibit trust in Christ. Verse 15 and 16, yet with gentleness and reverence, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I mean, these folks were experiencing all kind of opposition, slander, lies being told about them. Peter didn't say, go defend yourself. You don't deserve that. Go prove them wrong. What did he say? Be gentle. Reverent. Have a reverence for your God. Somebody ever said something, a lie about you at work? Or in the family? That's even worse sometimes. What's our visceral response? That's a lie! Right? That's what we want to do. And then we go about proving it or whatever. I never said that. Peter says, you know what? You point them to Christ. And you do that by living this life that is gentle, reverent, with a good conscience. Don't worry. If you know that thing to be a lie, what are you worried about for? I don't care what people say about me. Ultimately, their slander is going to turn against them, as the psalmist paints such a picture of all the way through the Psalms, and the Proverbs do as well, of this snare and people laying a snare for you, and they get trapped in their own thing. Peter's kind of hitting that same thought there. He says, look, they're going to wind up being slandered themselves. It's not our strength, our resolve, our wit, our wisdom that delivers us from the power of sin and death and suffering, but gently and reverently, with a good conscience, we point people to Christ as our hope. Somebody asks you, man, how are you doing? Man, I'm weak, but he's strong. I learned that in Sunday school when I was a little kid. You know what? It's still true. I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting his purpose. I'm trusting his plan. Regardless of how this goes, I know who I believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's the kind of response we need to have. And we may not be able to vocalize it, but Peter's saying, you need to be able to vocalize it. Do you understand what's going on so that you can share that? Verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. The ultimate slander was Jesus taking on the sin that he never committed and dying for it. You think somebody treating you bad, you probably deserve part of it at least. He deserved none of it. And yet he took it on. He took on our sin. The just, the one who had done no sin, became sin so that he might bring us to God. Is this what we see our lives today? That our lives are mirroring the life of Christ, the sufferings that I endure, go through. They have purpose. They have meaning. John Piper has a sermon, Don't Waste Your Suffering, something to that effect. Don't waste your suffering. There's purpose, there's meaning in suffering, and that is for you to glorify God in the middle of that. But don't waste it. And here Peter's saying the same thing. Look, be ready. When somebody asks you, man, how you doing? How you doing it? I'm trusting Jesus, my great deliverer, my strong defender. That's our response. But that's got to be real in your heart. You got to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Or it's just going to be a bunch of words that prove to be wrong. I can tell you, I can vouch for our God. He is faithful to His Word. I've seen Him work in my own life. And I can stand here today and tell you, trust. Trust Him. Obey Him. And He will bring blessing. Father, we thank You for this day, Your Word. God, how You encourage us, You strengthen us, You empower us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that today we would not be fearful, intimidated, but we'd be ready. Ready to give an account of the hope that dwells in us, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of life eternal with You. God, we know, we trust. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.